the date, I don't know, about 1860-ish, something like that. And the place was New York City. A gentleman by the name of Samuel Morris. Anybody know who Samuel Morris is? Well, I was hoping there would be one hand in the sound booth. Thanks, Jared, for looking at my notes. He invented the telegraph. Samuel Morris. Morris code. Okay, we're on the right. Okay. He invented the telegraph. Almost 20 years before, in the 1840s, he invented it. And he had become widely used across the entire world at this point. And he was a skillful artist. He held several patents. He was just this man of great renown. And he was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do. Morris responded with this: "More than once, and whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and for understanding." And he received many honors from the inventions and of the telegraph, and he felt very undeserving. In fact, he said, "I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to others or to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me." He understood the whole concept of humility. He could have very easily said, "Look at what I've done. I built the telegraph. Everybody uses it." I mean, it became turned into the concept of the telephone, and it wasn't as widely, can you imagine that? Being Alexander Graham Bell, the guy who invented the telephone. How many of us, just by show of hands, how many of you have a phone somewhere on your person today? They're no longer attached to the wall. They're now in our pockets, and we carry them, and they're just the phone. But this man, Samuel Morris, said, "It's really not me that did this. God wanted us to have this, and he just happened to use me to bring it about." How often we think not like that. And so as we continue in the book of Genesis, we have arrived at, we begin to see one of the most significant individuals in the entire book. And we begin to see a bit of him last week. And he certainly is one of the most significant biblical people of all of the Bible. Does anybody know who we're looking at today? Not Abraham. Abram. He hasn't got the ham yet. We're still in the Abram part. At this point in his life, he is about to change. And last week I said, Abram was a pagan. And he certainly was. He grew up in, he was a man in the line of Shem who will become Abraham. But as Abram, he grew up in a pagan home. And we know that because the book of Joshua tells us that. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." The scriptures tell us that Abram and his entire family worshipped other gods. And according to the rabbinical teachings, Terah was a priest of the Sumerian gods, and he made idols of both wood and silver to sell. And it's in this context that we find our passage for today. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you." And so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. That's the first portion of our scripture, and man, is it full of stuff. But the first thing that we see is that the Lord does something. The Lord calls Abram. It is important to see that the initiative here lies with God. Abram didn't know anything about God. Remember, they worshiped other idols. He didn't know who God was until God chose to call Abram. And Abram is called by God. And you may not have caught it in this verse, but it says, "The Lord had said to Abram." Past tense. And that makes me wonder, when did God first speak to him? How long did it take for him to hear God's voice and God's calling? Because if Abram's anything like I am, it probably was at least 5 years or more before Abram started to listen to that voice that he knew was God. But let's take a look at the book of Acts. It gives us a hint. In Acts, we read, "To this he replies, brothers and fathers." This is, by the way, Stephen is speaking to the chief priests. And they're about to stone him, but he begins to preach a sermon to them before they do that. And he says, "To them he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." That means he had been called many years before. And the call that he received is one to depart. And the Lord said, "Leave and go." And here's the amazing thing about God. The callings of God never leave a man where he finds them. For to stay where he is after God has called him to move is in itself almost a backward move, even though you're taking no action to step forward, you're actually moving backwards. Imagine if Abram was called and said, "Sure, God, I'll go," and then just stayed there. There's no obedience there. There's nothing happening there. And so at God's initiative, Abram was called to depart from where he was, because where he was not a good place for him to be. And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to leave behind places that that are dear to us. It's not easy to leave family who are precious to us. But that's what God's call to Abram was. And in short, he said, Abram, I want you to leave behind everything that represents security to you. And I want you to discover, Abraham, I want you to discover that your ultimate security does not lie in your country or in your family or in any possession, but in me. And so God calls Abram to go, to leave, to get out of here. And he did that in Mesopotamia. And eventually the entire family leaves and goes to Haran. But God continues to call and continues to call and continues to call because he's got a purpose for Abraham. But the second thing I see is this, is that it was a call to discovery, to figure something out really cool. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And to all the people of the earth, you will be blessed through you. And you notice these reoccurring phrases, I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. And so on. It's all about God. I will do this for you, Abram. I will. And Abram was called to discovery, to discover the place where God wanted him to be. And there's a contrast between the very specific instructions given to him concerning his departing and the more general statements concerning what he's about to discover. God says to him, when he calls him to leave, he says, I want you to leave your country. Fine. I want you to leave your people. Okay, I got it. I want you to leave your father's household. Okay. All of those are fairly straightforward. Not easy, but straightforward. Understandable. I know exactly what you're asking me to leave. He's very clear about what he was to leave behind. He was now to head for a place which God was going to make clear to him in time. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham was called by God to exchange the known, the comfortable, the familiar, with the unknown. Faith is not always easy, is it? God's call is not always easy. Now, if it was a call to discover the place where God wanted him, it was equally a call to discover the purpose that God had for him. And these next verses are a part of what Abram was about to discover, a covenant that we call the Abrahamic covenant. And God made a promise to him and gave him a purpose. And that was made clear in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. And I will make your name great. The great name is an easy part. The great nation, that's a little bit more involved. From this old and barren couple will come a great nation. Well, that's not going to happen overnight. And from man's point of view, that's just not going to happen any night or day or year to come. That's just not possible. But God called him to discover the place that he had for him and to discover the purpose that he would use him for. And thirdly, to discover the pleasure that he was going to take in him. And you will notice this absolutely beautiful phrase that comes in verse 3. And I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. Wouldn't it be nice just to be a blessing? Often we feel like we're the bane of others, or a nuisance to others. Or when was the last time you had anyone say, you are a blessing to me? When was the last time you said it to anyone? But God is saying, I will make you a blessing. You can't make yourself a blessing, but God chooses to bless him, and through him, others will be blessed. And some of us are sitting around and we are waiting to be blessed. And if God calls you blessed, newsflash, you're blessed. As a believer in Christ, you are a blessing. Do you know that? You are a blessing. Let me start over here. You guys here, you're a blessing. You're a blessing to those who sit next to you and those who you know. You guys are a blessing as well. You guys are a blessing to them and to them and to them. And you guys over here, you're a blessing. And you're a blessing. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are a blessing. And you are blessed by God Almighty. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Do you live it? If we were to act in faith, if we were to make a discovery of the place in which God wants to use us, of the purpose for which he has called us, and the pleasure that he desires to take us, amazing things begin to happen. Imagine what God can do when we begin to actually believe what he tells us is about us. We are a blessing. Do you believe it? I got one person nodding. I got a whole bunch of... We are a blessing. Amen?
Amen?
There we go. And since Abraham was called by God, Abram must be a blessing. And he made him a commitment. And Abraham made a commitment to God. We find that in verse 4. And so Abram left as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And so Abraham left. And the commitment that Abram made at this juncture in his life is crucially significant for the generations to come. We will never know the significance and the effect of our lives of being obedient to the call of God, so that God comes to us at a moment in time and he says, I want you to leave and to go. And whatever that might mean, apply it to yourselves today. Because I don't know what God is saying to you. I don't know what he's saying you need to leave behind and where you need to go. But God is calling all of us. And it's not always a physically get up and go. But God is calling us to do something, to act out in obedience. In 1925, Frank Friesen, my great-grandfather, moved from Siberia to Canada. And as he did, he shared the gospel as a bit of an itinerant preacher, is my understanding. Now, I have absolutely nothing to confirm this story other than my grandfather told it to me. But my grandfather told me that one day his father led a young man to Christ, and his name was Henry Hildebrandt. And you may go, who in the world is Henry Hildebrandt? Henry Hildebrandt, in 1935, started what is known as Briarcrest Bible College. By Henry's own testimony, he does not know the name of the man who led him to Christ. It was just a man that he met. And so the dates and everything else kind of line up with Henry's story and with what my grandfather told me. Is it true? I don't know. But Frank Friesen's son, or Frank Friesen, the son of Frank Friesen, my grandfather, was a faithful follower of Jesus who prayed for his family. And on several occasions told me that I was going to be a pastor. His son, Ed, my father, did his best to teach his family to love God. He helped me go to a place called Briarcrest Bible College. I had no knowledge of this when I was there. But as a result, I'm a pastor. My sons, Silas and Levi, both attended Briarcrest as well. And Silas, for the past 5 years, has been a pastor as well. He is about to have a baby in about a month from now. And I trust that he will do his part to teach his daughter and his family all about God. That perhaps one day they may go, not necessarily to Briarcrest, but go on to minister and to serve the Lord faithfully. At his own pace, God has been working. And I am so thankful that Frank Friesen left Siberia 100 years ago. I am so thankful that he came and he told others about Jesus. Because without that faithfulness, without that desire to tell others about Jesus, without that faithfulness in teaching his own family, how many generations since have there been? And there would definitely be a few less pastors around today. Two of them that I can think of. You see, our society today is all about the here and now. We want everything now. Everything up front. We want results now. We need to learn a different way. We need to learn the kind of patience that Abram needed as he committed his life to God. His commitment was marked by two things. The first is absolute obedience. The second is trust. And I'm sure that there are lots of questions and complaints that came along the way. A blank piece of paper. That's not good news. No. It's not good to flip your pages and find nothing. But I'm sure that Abraham had lots of complaints along the way. Think about it. Look at all the sand. How far do you want me to go? Are we there yet? Do you know how far Abram traveled? From where he was living to where he got, it was 1,700 miles. And he did that on foot. I whine about walking across the parking lot. I got the bad parking space. I got to go all the way to the back. I'm sure there were complaints and questions and doubts along the way, but nothing is ever recorded in Scripture. Abram obeyed, and his commitment was marked not only in, I will obey you, Lord, but I will trust you. Because I'm looking around and I'm not seeing a whole lot of stuff I want to keep. You want me to take, it's just sand, Lord. Just lots and lots of sand. So much sand. You see, we read these verses and they're just stark in their simplicity. He stepped out in faith on the platform of God's promise alone. And we will never learn to venture in faith and to go out in faith until we learn to trust in God completely. Every day God is asking, will you trust me? Will you trust my word? Will you trust me with your today and your tomorrow? Will you trust me with your relationships and with your family? The place of communion, the place of blessing is always found and only found in obedience and trust. Are you willing to obey him and trust him with every aspect of your life? Because that's what he's calling. And he said to Abram, take all of your family and go. Take your wife. Take your nephew. Leave behind your father and go. And finally, you'll notice the communion that Abram enjoys with God. Did you notice this communion that he has with God? Let's keep reading. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. That was a place of crossroads for a number of occasions in the Bible and its biblical timelines. But at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. He was aware of the Lord's presence, and he also was aware of the fact that one plus God equals a majority. And he is there, and God is there, and God says, this is my land, but it's kind of filled with a bunch of other people. By the way, they're all relatives, distant relatives. Verse 7 says this, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Abram arrives in Canaan, and there are enemies there, and God appears to him again, and God knows the fearfulness of our lives, and Abram is no different. God knows the fear that may rise in our hearts, and he appears to us through his word, and through friendships, and through fellowship, and others remind us of the communion that we may enjoy with him. And we see the place of communion, the place of blessing, is always and only in the place of obedience and trust in him. If Abram didn't get up and go, he'd still be stuck in Haran. Not a blessing to anyone, not a great nation, not a great name, not anything. He'd just be Abram. But in complete obedience and utter trust, he got up and he traveled those 1,700 miles through the desert and arrives and he sees a land full of people. God, why didn't you take me somewhere people weren't? He said you were going to give me a land. He doesn't know it, but there's an entire globe, right? But God took him and said, this is where I want you. This is the place I want you. Right in the middle of the East. And some of us may be here in church this morning, or online at home, or wherever you may be. And we've lost our joy. We're not what we once were. We were once on the forefront of the battle, but now we're somewhere away in the back, kind of half looking at things, going, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to be discovered. I don't want to have this discovery phase. And I'm done with that. I'm too old for that. Once we were engaged in service and in commitment, once we could be called upon, once we were there and ready for action. But now, I need a break. We're not there. And we wonder why we don't enjoy the communion with God anymore. It's because God is speaking. If God spoke to Abram at 75, what's your problem? Why do you think he's not speaking to you or calling you to do something? I mean, it's fair to say Abram lived another 100 years, but we probably don't want to live another 100 years. I'd rather go home to be with the Lord. But God is speaking to our hearts this morning. And the Spirit is prompting us to identify with him and with his servant Abram to do two things. The first thing he's calling us to do is to go pitch a tent. That's what Abram did. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. Abraham did something for himself and something for God. But what he made for himself was transient. It was mobile. It was temporary. He just pitched a tent. But what he did for God was he built an altar. He held lightly to the things which had been entrusted to him, but he held tightly to those things which he had entrusted to God. And as surely as the history of Abram may be discovered by looking at the altars which he raised in his life, our history has that as well. The men and women of faith understood the simple fact that the things which are seen are transient and temporary, and that which are unseen are eternal. They learned to hold tightly to what they couldn't see, and they learned to hold lightly to what they could see. And therein, my dear friends today, my congregation, my church, my loved family, or as my wife mocks me for saying, therein, folks, is the reality. Many of our problems are there because we are holding on to the things which we see, the things which are temporary, the things which will fade away. And we're holding too lightly onto the things unseen. For we are unprepared to hold lightly to that which is transient, and we have such a grasp on what we have no fingers left to hold on tightly to. We just can't see it. We don't realize it. And so can I ask you this question? When's the last time you built an altar for the Lord? I don't mean taking a bunch of stones and building an altar. But when was the last time? When was it when you intentionally spent time with God, where it was just you and God, in utter humility, you sought Him? When was the last time that you went alone with God and had a spiritual heart check, a heart-to-heart talk with Him? When was the last time that you went alone to God? I want you to do that today. Don't wait. God says, let's sort things out here. We need to say to God, let's take some time here, Lord. I understand that You're calling me. I don't totally understand where I'm supposed to go, and that's okay. Just help me put my right foot and then my left foot, and so I actually go where You're calling me to go. God, I want to be obedient. I want to be trusting of You in every aspect of my life. Let me be a part of Your work, Lord. When was the last time you decided that the space that you are in right now is hallowed ground? This is where God has brought you today, and this is hallowed ground here today. And as you spend time in this hallowed space, you need Him for everything. You need Him to search your heart, to search your soul, to find whatever is in the way. Whatever sin there is in your life, for God to bring it to your mind. Lord, whatever You bring to my mind, I ask for Your forgiveness, and I receive it today. Lord, we need to hear Your call. And today, I want to come and commit my life anew, afresh to You, and to walk in communion with You. In just a moment, we're going to physically take communion. And the table is open to anyone here who believes that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. The table is set before you. And in the table we have the bread, which is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. It was broken for our sake, for our sins. He took on our penalty of sin so that we might be forgiven. And as the servers come, we will distribute the bread. And once we've all taken the bread, I'm going to pray and we'll partake together as one body. And once we've done that, we'll do the same with the cup. But as you take the cup, thank Him for the forgiveness that only He can give. Thank Him for the communion that we have because He came to make a way for us. Today is a time for the communion with God. He's calling you today. He's asking us to go. I don't know what He's asking you to do today, but will you obediently hear His voice and go? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that You came, that Your body was broken for us, that You paid the penalty for our sin. We also acknowledge that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Father, I pray that each and every one here, that each one of us would hear Your call, that we would hear Your voice, we would hear Your prompting, that we would follow, that we would choose to trust and obey You. I pray that You would forgive us as we confess our sins to You. May You forgive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much. We are reminded today that Your body was broken, that Your blood was spilled, as You died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank You that Your word declares that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and will forgive us our sins. And so I thank You for the forgiveness that You give us. I thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here would be faithful to You, that we would faithfully hear Your voice. As You call us today, Lord, I pray that we would all be willing to trust and obey and to step out faithfully to serve You in whatever it is that You are calling. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.